In just a moment, we're going to be turning to God's Word, continuing our series we began last week entitled Lessons in Influence from Kingly Leaders. But I just wanted to recognize the presence of somebody who is a guest with us this morning. His name is Colonel Rick Jordan. He oversees all of the operations and medical care at the Landstuhl Regional Medical Center in Germany. So he oversees all of the medical and operations there, and they take care of our wounded soldiers coming back from Iraq, Afghanistan, and in fact have cared for several from the Central family that have been injured. And his passion is to see military hospitals providing not only superior medical care, but to introduce soldiers to the great physician. And he's a man who loves God. He's the brother-in-law to Julie Senf, who sings in our choir. And so, Colonel Rick Jordan, we'd like to recognize you. Could you stand, please, wherever you may be seated? And there you are, up there. Thank you. Thank you, Colonel Jordan. We're so grateful for you and your service to our country, your service to our Lord, and we're honored to have you with us today. I'd like you to take and turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And there's message notes with these verses as well to help you follow along. We're going to look at King Asa. We're going to look at Asa's trust today. Last week, we began this eight-week series with Solomon's wisdom. We're looking at one key each week from one king that seemed pivotal for the kind of influence they had on their world. So we're going to be looking here. Thank you for your flexibility. Last Wednesday night, of course, we canceled events here at the church because of the ice storms, and we'll be back in it this next week. In fact, in new community over in the multipurpose hall, Pastor Mike is going to be continuing a series on wisdom, actually. We talked about Solomon's wisdom last Sunday. And Pastor Huber and I lead a prayer service in the chapel. You're all invited. And next Wednesday night, in our 20-minute Bible study at the end of our prayer time, I'm going to begin a verse-by-verse study out of the book of Romans. So we'll start with Romans 1:1 this Wednesday night, Lord willing. But today, 2 Chronicles. Will you stand with me, please? So go to chapter 14, verse 1, for the reading of God's Word. It says here that Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. And in his days, the country was at peace for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and his commands. And he removed the high places and the incense altars. This is of pagan worship in every town in Judah. And the kingdom was at peace under him. Father, as we come to your word, will you speak into us? Speak into us the key of trust as we walk with you. And help us to learn from this kingly leader today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's been quite a couple of weeks in American politics. We've seen a new president inaugurated and a sitting governor impeached all within 2 weeks. It's a zoo out there. But it's inspired us to look at leadership and kings and to look at what it is that can make every one of us, whether we have a positional leadership title and assignment or not, how we each assert real influence. Every one of us has a circle of influence. And we looked at the key to Solomon's influence was, of course, that supernatural wisdom that God gave him. Unfortunately, with Solomon's son, a great tragedy happens in Israel. There are 12 tribes in Israel, of course. Solomon was king over all of them. But his son, Rehoboam, did not have the wisdom to listen to experienced counsel from the elders, and he just sort of listened to his young friends, got a little cocky and overconfident, and made some decisions that caused the 10 northern tribes north of Judah and Benjamin to rebel and assign their own king. And so the kingdom divides. And they go by these two names from here on in Scripture. The southern kingdom is Judah. although that's just shorthand for Judah and Benjamin right beside it, those two tribes. Judah's capital was Jerusalem. On the other side, the 10 northern tribes, which later in Jesus' time were known as Samaria and Galilee, that area geographically. The 10 northern tribes, the shorthand for them is Israel. Although technically Israel's all tribe, 12 tribes, it's now the 10 tribes, the 10 split-off tribes. And so you've got Israel with their own kings and Judah with their own kings. Judah's kings reign in Jerusalem. We're in 2 Chronicles because we're mainly going to follow through the kings of Judah. We're going to pick 8 of the at least a dozen kings of Judah. However, you study 1 and 2 Kings, you'll get a little bit more detail on the kings of Israel if you want to study them. But the kings of Judah are where we are. And when we come to King Asa, we're at 20 years after Solomon died. Already the kingdom's divided. And King Asa is Solomon's great-grandson, and he's now the king over Judah, reigning in Jerusalem. We saw it there in verse 2 that we just read. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. His great-grandfather Solomon hadn't ended his life so well, but he has a good start. He has a good start. In fact, verse 4, he really uses his influence to command Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. And he really had to put his foot down and do that because there was a constant tendency for even in Jerusalem where great-grandfather Solomon had built this huge temple, there kept being this sort of great spiritual sucking sound into the pagan surrounding nations. And they kept, unless they were constantly encouraged, they kept trying to adopt pagan idol worship, where they did horrible things like burn children alive to false gods and demons. But it was so hard to keep them just worshiping the true and living God. Asa commanded them to do that, and he set at his heart there. The question for King Asa becomes the issue, however, of trust. Will you continue to authentically trust and live as if I am the God your worship proclaims me to be? He's chosen the right path, but will he really trust the God of that path? Trust is a great concept. It's central to our whole response to God. And I like to think of trust simply as reliance on the character of God, reliance on God's character. I didn't say reliance on God's power because the devil has power too. The problem with the devil is, to state it mildly, you can't trust the guy. At a character level, he may bait you and lure you with all kinds of promises for what he'll give you if you'll go his way. But in the end, you can't trust he's going to keep his word. He'll stab you in the back first chance he gets. You can't trust the devil, even though he too has power. God has more power, but here's the great thing about him. He has character behind that power that you can trust. Sometimes we sing that old hymn here, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. If the guy has character, you can trust the thus saith the Lord. God has incredible character. And one of the great pursuits of our lives is getting to know and lean on and trust the character of God. And the way we grow in our trust is that trust gets tested, where we've got choices. We've got reality in front of us, and we've got God's character also in front of us. And sometimes they don't look like they line up. And we go, God, if you love me, how could you let me be in this predicament? But the fact is, God says that's where you learn to either cave in self-pity and unbelief or learn to trust my character. When all you see is the challenge that you're powerless against, and yet you need to trust that I'm a God of character. You know my character well enough. And so it gets tested. So this is obviously the starting point with King Asa. Asa's faith gets tested. And Asa's faith gets tested in this way. There's an army that comes against him. We're told it's just a huge army. We get the impression that Asa's fairly large size army itself out of Judah is highly outnumbered and outgunned by this invading army. Asa didn't do anything to deserve this. He hadn't made any foreign policy mistakes. It just was a marauding army intent on getting more for itself. And so they were after Judah. They were attacking Judah. They were laying siege to outlying towns. And right there in verse 11, it says, "Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said," Asa has a prayer meeting, and here's what he says. He said, "Lord, there was no one like you." You see, that this is confidence in the character and the uniqueness of God. "There was no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty." Probably every test of our trust pits against our confidence in God something we feel powerless against in ourselves. And he said, "This is what, there is no one like you. There's something I trust implicitly about who you are, and that you do help the powerless against the mighty. So help us, O Lord, our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let men prevail against you." He said, "I am trusting you." Well, it reminds me of the story of the guy who falls off a cliff. You probably heard it. And on the way down, he grabs onto a flimsy shrub, and he's just dangling there by one hand in midair. And he looks up to heaven and says, "Is anybody up there?" And he hears this calming but powerful voice says, "Yes, there is." And he said, "Well, can you help me? Can you help me?" And the voice comes back, again calming but powerful. "Yes, I can. Just let go of the bush and it will all turn out okay." There's an awkward silence. And he looks up again and says, "Is there anybody else up there?" And then Pastor Mike, between services, told me the end of that story. He was only 3 feet above the ground. Asa gets this right. He said, "God, there's something unique I trust about your character and about who you are. No one is like you. And Lord, can you help me? I believe you can help me, and I'm going to go your way." And he ends up pulling off what is nothing short than a military miracle. And this army's running and fleeing, and he has a great, great victory. Now comes the editorial page part of the story. Because God is so concerned that Asa reflect on what just happened, that he not miss the point. And so he sends the Spirit of God upon a prophet. And in verse 2 of chapter 15, the prophet comes out and meets Asa as he's coming back from this great victory. And he said, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Jerusalem and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him." See, this is just what happened. This is case. This is proof positive. This test of your trust proves this. The Lord is with you when you're with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. He's trying to make sure King Asa doesn't miss the point. Every test of trust, often those initial tests of trust in our lives, God comes through and he just reminds us that I have a character you can trust. It is sweet, scary, but sweet to trust in Jesus. Sometimes when I'm with leaders, I tell the story of a missionary from the early 20th century. Her name was Mrs. W.K. Norton. She was with the Pilgrim Mission, and she later wrote a book on her life, and she talked about how 10 of them met in New York, all felt called to go to India as missionaries. They had no support. They had no people supporting them, and they had no one to meet over there. They didn't know what they'd face or where they'd stay or what they'd do when they got there. They just knew God had called them to share the message of Jesus with the people in India. And she said, "It never really bothered me that we had no support, no place to go when we got there, until we were halfway across the Atlantic. What a great time for it to dawn on you that you're in big trouble." And she said, "I really started to worry about it. I really wondered, oh man, have I made a mistake? I mean, will God come through for me? What?" It was her test of trust. And she said, I had a dream that night. And she said, "I saw myself out in the ocean, except instead of on the ship we were on, I was just standing on a little plank, just a little piece of wood big enough to stand on. And there was ocean in front of me, behind me, to the side as far as I could see, just me on a little plank in the big ocean. And she said, For some reason, I felt to take a step forward. And as I took a step forward, another plank reappeared under my foot. And then I took another step forward again, and another plank reappeared. And it was like God saying to me, if you will keep trusting me, this is what the prophet said to Asa, if you keep trusting me, if you keep looking to me and leaning on me and trusting my character, wherever you step that I call you, you're going to find something under your feet of my grace and help to hold you there. This is what King Asa experiences. Unfortunately, that's not the end of the story. Because Asa's story starts to unfold this way. It's not only a tested trust, but it's a time-eroded trust. He had peace, we're told, in the verses we began with for about 10 years, and then this war. But now we come, and we fast forward 26 years from that last recorded war. And we're here in chapter 15 now. And chapter 16 in the first verse. And it says, in the 36th year of King Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah. It's another battle. This time, remember the split off 10 northern tribes? The king of that kingdom of now known as Israel, he's about had it with Asa. We don't know why, except they always hated each other, these two kings. And so he starts mobilizing forces to come south. Except this time, you don't read about a prayer meeting. This time, Asa goes into a strategy room and says, I've got an idea. He said, I happen to know that the king of Israel has a treaty with the king of the Arameans, who is ruling out of Damascus in present-day Syria. He said, I bet if I took some of the treasures out of the temple my great-grandfather Solomon built and paid off the Aramean king, that he'd break his treaty with the king of Israel while the king of Israel is trying to attack me. And so the king of Israel is going to have to turn around and take care of the king of Aram, and I'm going to come scot-free. And that's exactly what happens. King Asa pays off the Aramean king. The Aramean king turns on the Israeli king, and they start fighting one another. And Asa's just sitting there feeling pretty good about himself. He averted a war that would have wiped out Jerusalem. Except God wasn't feeling very good about him. And so along comes prophet number two at the second installation of the editorial page. This time it's not so flattering. Verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 16. At that time, Hanani the seer, or the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord. You know, you could easily say, well, God gave him a word of wisdom for this. No. That's not how God saw it in this case, because he didn't seek the Lord. He relied on the king of Aram instead of relying on the Lord, your God. Because of that, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. And then verse 9, which I think is one of those, write it on a card and put it on your mirror so you can look at it every morning kind of verses. For, the prophet said to King Asa, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And what stuns me about this verse is it's not calling me to seek God. It's got God in the seeking mode for me. Hear God, his eyes. What an interesting word picture. God's eyes are roaming all over, and he's on a search. He's seeking one person who has the kind of trusting heart and confidence in the character of God that he can throw heaven behind. He said, I'm just looking for somebody. God's default first position is not to slap around and demean and remind us how unworthy we are. In Christ, his first default position is to pour strength into our lives, to put heaven behind us. And he's looking to somebody. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. He wants to strengthen. He wants to put heaven's resources behind somebody whose hearts are His. And the prophet says this all over Central Assembly this morning. God's searching to and fro over this great congregation. He sees past even the fact you're here. Thank God you're here, but He sees past that. He's looking for somebody He can throw the resources of heaven behind. Will somebody just trust my character? I'm looking. And His heart's searching all through the congregation at James River Assembly this morning. And His heart's, He's just searching through the thousands that will be at Second Baptist Church this morning. And His heart, His eyes are searching through those who are at Praise Assembly in North Point. And He's just looking for somebody in the midst of His people that He can pour His strength through. When the economy is in crisis and our health is uncertain and we don't know what to do sometimes, He's looking for somebody that He can strengthen. He's on a search for somebody He can strengthen whose hearts are trusting His. It's absolutely stunning to me. Absolutely stunning. And he said, when God looked over Israel, He didn't find you in this case. Now, 26 years ago, He found you trusting Him. You had an awesome prayer meeting. You said, God, I know You're like none other, like none of those other idols. And I know that You are the one who helps the powerless against the mighty. And so, God, we're relying on You. I'm looking to You. You had no prayer meeting this time, Asa. You just went to your strategy room and you pulled out your silver and your gold and your human resources of all things. You took them from my own temple and you paid off a king to help you rather than looking to Me, the King of Kings, to help you. And then it becomes clear that this is more than just a singular mistake in Asa's life. Because we go down there in chapter 16 and we go down to verse 12, 3 years later, in the 39th year of his reign. In the 36th year, he was attacked by the king of Israel. But now in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. And those disease was severe. Even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. The emphasis is on the word only. It's not that it was wrong for him perhaps to seek help from the physicians, but he did it instead of seeking help from the Lord. This has become a pattern. I call it not tested faith. He experienced that earlier in his reign, but now time eroded faith. It's what almost 3 decades of not going into idolatry. He doesn't go into idolatry. He keeps going to worship at the temple his great-grandfather Solomon had built. He keeps the idols out of Judah. He keeps being a part of the religious feasts. He keeps being devoted to God in the official religious worship. But his faith, his trust had eroded with time. And so there became a disconnect, and he starts living as, to borrow the words of a friend of mine, he starts living like a functional atheist. See, a functional atheist is not a theological atheist. A theological atheist says there's no God. A functional atheist just lives as if there's no God. Here's Asa. Theologically, he believes there's a God. He hasn't turned to the other idols. But functionally, he's living as if God's no longer there to help him. And I want to tell you, if you've served Jesus more than 3 months, you got a war in your hands to keep from shifting into time-eroded trust. And start, yeah, you still believe in God. You still believe Jesus rose from the dead. The problem is that this Wednesday when you face a crisis, you're going to respond to it as if Jesus never did rise from the dead. It's time-eroded trust. Yeah, you haven't turned your back on God. You still go to church 3 times a week. But the fact is you're living as if Jesus never rose from the dead. This was Asa. He hadn't abandoned his faith. He just no longer lived as if it was real. And he no longer trusted the character of God. How does that slippage happen? How do we slip into that kind of time-eroded trust? Let me, in the closing few minutes we have, let me just talk to you as a pastor about the things that I fight in my heart, and I'm concerned about all of us in our congregation, because King Asa's story can become our story way too easy. We sang some wonderful truth in worship this morning, But it's going to be very easy for some of us to live functionally as if none of it's true this week. And God said, I'm looking, I'm searching. As if, you know what, it's sometimes hard to find somebody who would just take me at my word and trust me so I can pour heaven's strength behind them. And I think some of it happens because attending events replaces encountering God. Attending good religious church events, even here at Central Assembly. I remember when I was a student studying engineering at the University of Minnesota, there was a little Assemblies of God church just off the edge of campus I used to go to. When I say little, it was little. A lot of Sunday mornings, just a few dozen of us. Church couldn't support the pastor. He had a large family, had to work full time to feed his kids, and he was a dear man of God. But without a full-time pastor and with very limited resources, there wasn't a lot in the church, you know, to keep a guy going to it. Just I felt God wanted me to go there, and there's some gracious people there. And you know what? I wasn't into the love Jesus, hate church thing, even though probably that time in my life I had more reason to write church off just because there wasn't much to give me when I went there necessarily. I mean, there were no greeters, and there was no decent worship leader, And sometimes because the pastor had a full-time job and a family to care for, I was pretty sure he had not really prepared for the message he was preaching that morning. And so you get a scripture and a few sentimental stories, but that was it. But I wasn't into the love Jesus, hate church thing. You know, even Jesus was one of the biggest critics of the religious scene in his world, but he still went to synagogue and he still went to temple. Now, I wanted to be that kind of person. Because I want to meet God. And I probably would have never articulated it this way at that time in my life, but I just decided that even though it was a pretty small church, it wasn't the cool church in town, and it wasn't the big church, and everything wasn't what I might have liked to feed me, I wasn't going to put the responsibility for meeting God or not on my pastor. I wasn't going to put it on the worship leader, and I wasn't going to put it on the greeter at the front door, of which there was none. I decided that's my responsibility, and I want to come with my heart ready. So I used to get up early. I lived in the dorms at the University of Minnesota. I was living there in Centennial Hall, and I'd get up early in the morning and had a room alone, and I'd just pray. And this was the Lord's day. I tried not to study on Sunday, and this is my day to meet with God. And I didn't want some worship leader to waste the first 15 minutes of songs just even getting my attention, let alone waking me up. I wanted to meet with God. That means I go with my heart prepared. So I would always do this Sunday morning, except one Sunday morning we had a guest speaker. And he starts, I forget, he's on to something. And he starts going, you know, probably we don't pray enough and all that. And then he asked a question, and I think he meant it as a rhetorical question because he didn't expect anybody to raise their hand. And he said, how many people in this room can say they prayed a whole hour in preparation for this service this morning, for what God would want to do here and in your heart? And I raised my hand, just innocent as all get it. I did that all the time. I don't want to be walking in late, half asleep, you know, with finally connecting with something 3 minutes before the service ends. So I raised my hand, but I was the only one, you know. And I was the college kid. I wasn't the praying grandma that we might expect. You know, sometimes we let them do all our spiritual work for us. I think he was surprised for two reasons. Number one, it wasn't a praying grandma. And number two, somebody raised their hand in the first place. But it was as innocent as anything. Well, of course, I spent an hour preparing my heart and praying because I want to meet with God here. I know the pastor doesn't have time to prepare and the worship songs are hokey and there's no greeter for me at the front door to massage my self-esteem. I just want to meet God, and I'm not going to put that on somebody else whether I do or not. But the problem is we get focused on attending an event, and then we become inspectors of the event rather than encounterers of God. And so sometimes I'd come 5-10 minutes early and just sit in the pew and just pray and say, God, here you are. And I'd be up early in the morning. And one night I was kind of tempted, you know, So I may just fool around a little, and I pulled out the TV listings one Saturday night, and I noticed there was a movie on at midnight entitled The Revenge of the Killer Tomatoes. And I thought, now I could stay up to 2 in the morning watching The Revenge of the Killer Tomatoes and drag myself in half dead to a church service tomorrow morning. Or I could, as my family, we still try to do, to be careful, even on Saturday night, let alone Sunday morning, to prepare our hearts to meet with God. It seems like King Asa had just slipped into going through the religious routines, attending religious events and festivals at the temple. And let me just read through some of the next ones kind of quickly for you, because they fall out of that. You know, sometimes Christian busyness replaces spiritual formation. Sometimes I'm tempted, well, we had a good crowd and the event was successful, so it was successful. And I have to keep reminding myself, a good crowd and successful performance means nothing unless people are being spiritually formed. And that's why in the back of your bulletin in the reflective reading, instead of quoting somebody else's time, I did the reflective reading. And I decided to share with you the 7 questions that I wrote down about 3.5 years ago that helped me fight the battle against time-eroded trust that Asa had to fight and failed. I don't want to fail at it. Like the first question, if ministry activity was taken away from me, would I still have a personal relationship with Jesus at all? And on and on. Or, back to your notes, noise replaces God's voice. Get up in the morning, turn the radio to the radio coming on the clock alarm, and then we eat breakfast, we turn on the news on TV, and then we get in our car and turn on talk radio, and then we get to work, and it's noise all day. Then we get to home, and we turn on a sitcom to sit in front of while we watch, while we eat our dinner, and then we go and we catch up on our email and Facebook pages with a virtual form of noise. And then we go back and turn on the TV to either watch the evening news or Jay Leno as we go back to sleep. And no wonder even spirit-filled people never hear the voice of God. It's because it's noise, noise, noise. Asa, 26 years later, after that first test of trust, Asa doesn't even have an instinct to try to listen to what God wants to say anymore. Even though he's still going to temple, still keeping the feast, and doing everything right. But he's not hearing the voice of God. Or sometimes it's for us, it's passive acceptance rather than aggressive faith. You know, 26 years ago, Asa had aggressive faith. He said, we're outpowered and we're outnumbered, but I believe reliance on God and faith in his unchanging character can make a difference. He had aggressive faith. Aggressive, yes, we want thy will be done, Lord. We want that, of course. But on the other hand, everything that happens isn't necessarily God's will. He wants us fighting the battle with faith. Aggressive faith. He had aggressive faith 26 years earlier. Now he's got passive faith. Okay, it happened. We're getting attacked again. And because he's not listening to the voice of God, and because something seems dead spiritually in spite of all the externals inside of him, he's lost a capacity to rise up in aggressive faith that changes situations, not just gets rolled over by them. And I think Ace is just bored by this point. It's like boredom instead of risk-taking. He's just sort of bored spiritually. And I've had times where I've gotten bored spiritually. And you know what that's always meant? It meant I got to step up and take a risk and stretch and trust the character of a God who is who I believe he is. And I want to live as if he is who I believe. I don't want to be a functional atheist. King Asa just seems pretty flabby spiritually and pretty bored and pretty unchallenged. He hasn't been challenged in his faith in a long time. He's living way too safely. And he's saying, well, I'm getting older, and I've been there, done that, and I've been around the block a few times with God, and oh, he can still talk about the great victories in the past. But you know what, I've kind of outgrown some of that. And you know, the risk for the young kids. And, but the problem is, you get bored. And you forget how to rely on God. Because everything's safe and predictable. Meanwhile, God's eyes are searching to and fro throughout the earth. He's just looking for somebody who will resist the slide to functional atheism and time-eroded trust. And oh, I love it. So he can find somebody that he can just throw all the strength of heaven behind. He wants to do that in every person's life here. And I want to tell you, it's the greatest way to live. It is sweet to trust him. It is sweet to trust him. In fact, why don't we sing that together?